We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8015.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 2. I want to look at a couple verses here to kind of set the stage for what we're going to discuss today. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. And then I want to skip the parenthetical note and cover verse 16, all in the same sentence, if you will. Verses 12 and 16. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now, let's look at the parenthetical note. We know, before we read this, that there's going to be a judgment, and we will be judged with or without the law. But let's look at verse 13 through 15 for just a moment. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God." So we can hear the law, but that's not what makes us righteous, okay? Then it says, "But the doers of the law shall be righteous." "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Now let's pause and take a look at this. We can hear the law, we can hear it be said, but that's not what's going to make us righteous. It's going to be when we pay attention to it and cherish what God is telling us. That's going to give us the righteousness. And then it says in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," in other words, they didn't grow up with the law, they didn't go to church or to synagogue and hear the law of God every week, they have lived without being taught those things. And it says, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." How does that happen? How can we do by nature the things that are contained in the law, not having heard it? Well, it's very simple. God speaks to the heart. God doesn't need the written law or the spoken law to speak to your heart. He will make contact with you even without the law. And you may be listening to the words of the Holy Spirit and not realizing it, yet you like what you hear and you receive it into the heart as if you had read it yourself. And this is all done through the impressions of the Holy Spirit. And if you listen to the Holy Spirit and you do those things that the Holy Spirit tells you He wants to do in your life, in other words, you pay attention and you cherish what you're being told, then you fall into this category where it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Why? Because they listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And there are many, many people in the world who fall into this category. Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Well, the law written in the hearts, that's the new covenant, isn't it? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. hold your finger here in Romans 2 because we'll come back. But Jeremiah chapter 31. We studied this in Sabbath school lesson today. And so I find it interesting that it's also in the sermon. My wife and I did not get together on this. Once again, the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jeremiah chapter 31, the new covenant written on the heart. Let's see what he says. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this isn't the Gentiles that he's talking about. These are the ones who have the law. They have the oracles of God. But it still would apply, I believe, to the Gentiles, those who do not know the law. Now, verse 32. According to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. And that covenant, that's the first covenant he's describing, where Israel said, all that you say we will do. God tried to give them the new covenant and tell them, this is what I'm going to do for you. And they said, all that you say we will do, taking it upon themselves to do it, which they broke within 2 weeks. And they did this even though God was taking care of them. That's what that's saying. Now verse 33. But this shall be the covenant. Not that old covenant, but here's a new covenant I'm giving you. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now back to Romans 2. That's what's happening to these Gentiles, to these non-Christians, who are hearing the words, the impressions, that's the better term than words, because it may not come in words, hearing the impressions of the Holy Spirit and acting accordingly out of a heartfelt appreciation and a cherishing for the Word of God that they hear in their minds. All right, now let's go. Before we do that, I have a little book here called Wagoner on Romans. Very nice little book. I'm going to go to page 47. Don't let the chapter numbers in the page numbers confuse you. It says in the book, this is page 2.47. That means chapter 2, page 47. But that's 47 out of all the pages in the whole book. And so, it's page 47. All right. To some, and we're talking about judgment, some are going to be lost. That's what it's saying here in Romans 2. To some, it seems unjust that those who have had but comparatively little light should suffer death for their sins, the same as those who have sinned against the greatest light. Their difficulty arises from the fact that they do not consider what sin really is. Let's think about this for a minute, all right? Going on, he says, God is good, Luke 18, 19. He is the source of goodness. Whatever goodness ever appears in man is only the working of God in him. But he is also the source of life. With him is the fountain of life, Psalm 36, 9. God's life is righteousness. Therefore, there can be no righteousness apart from the life of God. Now, it is evident that if a man rejects God, he effectually cuts himself off from life. It matters not that he has had but comparatively little knowledge of God. If he rejects that light, he rejects God and thus rejects life. And by rejecting the little that he has seen of God, he shows that he would reject God in any case. Sin is simply separation from or rejection of God, and that means death. And that's why it says the wages of sin are death. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 3 now. And we'll look at verse 19. Now we know, that's what it's in verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, now that's a very important term that we need to understand. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, what does that mean? What are the deeds of the law? Well, let's put it this way. If God comes to you and he says, I want to write my covenant, my law. This is my covenant. I want to write my law on your heart. And you say to the Lord, okay, all that you say I will do, what are we doing? We're doing the deeds of the law. We're doing the law in our own strength. We're saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, I've got it covered. We'll take care of it. Don't worry about a thing. It'll get done. That's what we're saying. That's the deeds of the law. You could do it this way. You could take the Ten Commandments and make a list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, put it on the wall, and put a little box after each one, one for each day of the month. And then you can go there every day and you can say, okay, I kept commandment one, check mark, commandment two, check mark, and all the way down. And what have I done? Well, I think I have done the deeds of the law. But the problem is that fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do the deeds of the law. Only God can do it. And if we're going to do the deeds of the law, we have to have God dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit doing those deeds in us. While beating down and pummeling into submission all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. So the deeds of the law, you can consider the letter of the law, a checklist, if you will. But if the Lord comes to you and he says, I want to write my law on your heart, how difficult is it to do what is in our heart? Do we need a checklist of the law? It's written in the innermost sanctums of our being. The heart is the seat of the emotions. Therefore, to do what God wants us to do, if it's written in our hearts, is the easiest thing in the world for us to do because we do naturally those things that occur in the heart. So if it's written in the hearts, what's going to come out? Those things that are written there. So when God comes to you and he says, I want to write my law in your heart, how do we respond? Just simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift and cherish that gift and appreciate what God has given to you. And then you don't have to worry about the letter of the law. It's nice to know what the law is saying because now you know what the Lord's putting in your heart. And you know that what the Lord is going to be doing for you. But it's not our burden to do it. It's the Lord's burden. It's all on him. And then when we see these things begin to happen in our lives, we rejoice because we know that the Lord is working. So allowing God to write the law in our hearts does not mean we don't have to do the law. Allowing God to write the law in our hearts means that we will do the law more than we ever could possibly dream of doing in our hearts. Because God is there, and he's doing it. Okay, so verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping a record, if you will, or however you want to think of it, there shall no flesh, now that flesh is fallen, sinful human flesh, The word is the Greek word sarx, which means what shall be stripped off, that is from the bones. That's our flesh, fallen, sinful human flesh. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law doesn't make us righteous. The law just witnesses whether we are righteous or not, and it tells us when we're not righteous. That's what the law does. Well, let's look at Romans 2, 14 and 15 one more time from this perspective. Here it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, in other words, they don't know better that they're supposed to follow some sort of checklist in the minds of some people who want to do the deeds of the law. They don't know that. They're not burdened by that. For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things compared to the law. These having not the law are the law unto themselves. What have they done? They have allowed the Lord to write it in their hearts. That's what verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 5, verse 20, let's take a look there. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, how does that happen? You know, the Gentiles don't know the law, and as long as they don't know the law, they're not offending God. But when God speaks to their hearts and they receive that into their hearts, then they begin to do the law, not having read the law, they don't know. But now the law enters, and they read the law. Okay, here we go. Now, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, once they do know what the law is intellectually, and then they continue in sin, now their sin is abounding because they have no excuse. But where sin abounded, God still gives us a way out here, second part of verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So even though we finally know the law, and now we keep on sinning, and sin now is abounding because now we know better, God still is willing to make us righteous if we'll let him do it. And he does that with unmerited favor, favor we don't deserve because of our sin, and power for obedience. Romans 8:18 adds something more to this. Let's take a look. Romans 8:18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, what is glory? Well, to keep a long story short, glory is the righteousness and the character of God. And as we allow God to write these laws on our hearts, that glory will be revealed in us. God's character will be revealed in us. And so that's how the law witnesses to God's righteousness that's displayed in us. Well, I have Romans on Wagner here again. This time I'm going to go to page 66. And let's see what Elder Wagner has to say in Romans on Wagner, verses 66 and 67. Referring to this text, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. One of two things must be the case whenever a man is justified by the law. Namely, either the man is not guilty, or else the law is a bad law. But neither of these things is true in this case. God's law is perfectly righteous, and all men are sinners. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is obvious that a man cannot be declared righteous by the same law that declares him to be a sinner. Therefore, it is a self-evident truth that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. There is a double reason why no one can be justified by the law. The first is that all have sinned. Therefore, the law must continue to declare him guilty, no matter what their future life might be. No man can ever do more than his duty to God, and no possible amount of good deeds can undo one wrong act. But more than this, men have not only sinned, but they are sinful. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7. That's talking about the fallen sinful human mind. We've been mentioned the fallen sinful human flesh. Here in Romans 8:7, we're talking about the fallen sinful human mind. And then it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Galatians 5:17. Therefore, no matter how much a man may try to do the righteousness of the law, he will fail to find justification by it. If one were justified by the deeds of the law, it would be because he always did all that the law requires. Note well that it should be he that did it, and not the law. It would not be that the law itself does something to justify the man, but that the man himself does the good deeds required. Therefore, if a man were justified by the law, it would be because he has in him, by nature, all the righteousness that the law requires. He who imagines that he can do the righteousness of the law imagines that he himself is as good as God is, because the law requires and is a statement of the righteousness of God. Therefore, for a man to think that he can be justified by the law is to think that he is so good that he needs no Savior. Every self-righteous person, no matter what his profession, exalts himself above the law of God. Awesome thought. Well, let's go to Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without or outside of the law is manifested, that is in people, verse 22, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, that's an interesting statement. Let's take it apart. But now the righteousness of God without, now that means outside of. Within means inside of, okay? So this is outside of the law. In other words, the righteousness of God, not because the law is causing it, but because something else is causing it to happen. That's what that's saying here. The righteousness of the the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested in people being witnessed by the law. Now remember, the law is there to show us our unrighteousness. But if righteousness is being manifested in people, the law witnesses that. And it's witnessed not only by the law, but also by the prophets, that is, those who have written and come before us. That witnesses to the righteousness that is seen. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your finger in Romans, and we'll come back to that. But Ephesians chapter 2, let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians is a good book, but we really need to go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, there you have the prophets, okay? The apostles and the prophets. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 10 to 12. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. These texts show the witness by the prophets, but notice that the law also witnesses the righteousness of God's people. However, the law does not merely approve of what it sees, but it also proclaims the righteousness of God's people. The whole universe will see the righteousness of God's people before Jesus comes. The whole universe will see what God can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, yours and mine, if we let Him work in us. Well, going back to Romans chapter 3, let's look at verse 22. Romans 3:22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, this text is confused a lot, so let's pick it apart and take a look. It says, let's back up in verse 21 and get some momentum coming into this. But now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested in people being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not my faith. This is not your faith. It is not our faith. This is Christ's faith. This is saving faith. This is the faith that held Jesus to the cross when he was being tempted to come down. This is the faith that gave salvation to all of us. So the righteousness of God, which is by Christ's faith, a gift to us, and that's what it means here when it says unto or given to all, corporately. Notice it's everyone. Whether they asked for it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they believe it or not, it's been given to them already. It's yours by birthright. Okay? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, given to all corporately, and that's P1, and if you were here for our discussion of the three P's, this is the P that says that God has already given us salvation from the penalty of sin. That is, from the lake of fire. And I would ask the question, if we have already been delivered from the lake of fire, where are we going to end up? In heaven, in the new earth, right? Unless we do something to derail it. And most people do, I'm afraid. And I hate to say it, but that's the case. So, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus, has been given to all by the virtue of his death and by the virtue of his perfect life that he lived in fallen, sinful human flesh. So it's given to all corporately. And then the next phrase says, and upon all that believe. Now, what's the difference between giving unto all and being placed upon all? Well, if somebody gives something to me, I don't even necessarily have to receive it. They can deposit it into the bank or put it on my doorstep. And I don't, you know, it's mine. I have title to that item. It's in my account. I can use it if I want to. But if it's placed upon me, then I actually experience it, don't I? Then I feel the weight of it because it's now on top of me. It's upon me. So that's the difference between unto all, that's given to everyone corporately, but then it's experienced by those who believe. So there's a difference. You know, we can be given something, but when we believe, now we know in our hearts, right? Notice it's written on the heart. Now that we know in our hearts that we have it, we'll use it. We'll experience it. And that righteousness of God mentioned earlier in this verse will become ours in our daily experience if we believe. That's what it's saying. And then it says, for there is no difference. Difference in what? Well, verse 23 answers that. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're talking about the reception of the righteousness of God. It's given to all people, and it's experienced by those who believe. But then it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where there is no difference. We're all the same. However, let's take a look at this verse too. The word have is not in the Greek. So we can say, for all sinned. And when did that happen? We all sinned when Adam sinned. Because we are all in Adam, and that's another sermon on the Sermon on Representation. Adam is the father of the human race. He was the first one created. We were created in him, and he represents us. And when he sinned as our representative, and we were there in Adam. So that when he sinned, we sinned also, metaphorically. And so it says, for all sinned, and you can say we're all alike sinned because in the previous verse it says there is no difference. So we all alike sinned. And then the Greek says, the King James says, and come short of the glory of God. But in the Greek, that's an ongoing verb. And it's really saying in the Greek is that we continue to come short of the glory of God. So we all sinned when Adam sinned, and yet even today we continue to sin. So I would say there is no difference in the way righteousness is received, and that's what Paul's talking about in verse 22. He's talking in verse 22 about how righteousness is received. He says there is no difference. And then he talks about we all sinned and we continue to sin. So there's no difference in the way righteousness is received because all sinned and continue to come short. All received sinfulness the same way. Acts 15, 8 and 9 and Acts 17, 26 emphasizes the point of chapter 3. So let's take a look. Acts 15, verse 8 and 9. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9, it says, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So we receive righteousness the same way, by faith. And we're actually comparing Gentiles versus Jews here. And then, the other verse is Acts 17:26. It says, and made of one blood, whose blood is that? Adam's. We just talked about that, right? He's the father of the human race. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Well, let's look at Romans 5 for just a moment. We'll come back to Romans 3. But Romans 5 says, Romans 5, verse 12 says this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now, I skipped over the have in the King James because it's not in the Greek. I just read it the way the Greek says it. Wherefore, as by one man, we just talked about that, Adam sinned and the whole human race sinned with him, or in him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all sinned. Romans 12, verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, still talking about Adam, right? Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, who's the righteous one? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Jesus also represents the human race because he took upon him the same as we have, fallen, sinful human flesh, thus dwelling completely within our district. And now verse 19, it says, for as by one man disobedience, the many, and the Greek has the, which means a specific many, which would be everyone actually, the many were made sinners, a specific group, so by the obedience of one shall the many, that's the same group, the same the many, be made righteous. And Jesus did that through his perfect life and his perfect death on the cross as the representative of the human race. Well, let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 7. Talking about Adam and we being created in Adam. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. And man became a living soul. Now the King James says life. And as far as every other translation I have ever seen, they all say life, singular. But the Hebrew is plural. And the only way that I can understand that there can be plural lives breathed into Adam is that God breathed into him the entire human race. And we all come out of Adam, and we are all made of Adam's blood. And the word that's translated mankind actually means, actually means mankind. And let me read it that way. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and mankind became a living soul. So the whole human race became a living soul in Adam. Very important concept. Hebrews 7, verse 9. Let's take a look there. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Well, that's the same principle. The whole human race was in Adam. And it says here in verse 10 that Levi was in Abraham, his father, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But Levi hadn't been born yet. So you see where we're coming from with this. And then one more passage, Genesis 25, verse 23. Talking about this representative idea. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And I pity poor Rebecca if you don't take this as a metaphor. It says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, that is Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, there were two children in there physically, right? But God sees them as two nations. Because all of their descendants are in them. That same representative concept. Well, let's go back to Romans 3 and look at verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And you can get a little bit of an idea of what's going on here if you understand the representative concept. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely, now that's all, so I'm going to put the word all in front of there, all being justified freely, that is gratuitously, there I got it. That's a tongue twister. All being justified freely, gratuitously. Isaiah 55:1. And Isaiah 55:1 is the reference here. Let's turn there. As long as I'm messing this up, I need some help. So let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's talking about truth, and that's talking about righteousness. It's a gratuitous gift. And so going back to Romans 3, verse 24, it says, all being justified freely, that is gratuitously, Isaiah 55:1. By his grace, through the redemption, that is the purchasing power of that is in Christ Jesus. So we have all been given salvation through Christ's purchasing power. Now, what is that? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, unto me who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, talking about his righteousness. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let's take a look there. 2 Corinthians 5:19 is very, very powerful, full of power. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling who? Part of the world? Just Christians? The world. No qualifier, that would be the whole world. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has taken your sin away. He doesn't impute to you your sins and your unrighteousness. Believe it, and then it will happen in your experience. He has taken your gifts, your guilt away. He has taken your sins away. Now, the only way you can get them back is if you don't appreciate the gift and you set it aside or throw it down, and then all those sins will come back. Now, this gift is given to all without qualification. Now, verse 25, Romans chapter 3. Let's go back there. Romans 3, verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, it's talking about Christ Jesus. That's where verse 24 ended. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now, propitiation is a big word for atoning sacrifice. So he is the sacrifice that brings us together with God. How is that? Well, the only way that can happen is if our sins are taken away. We can't be with God. We can't cohabit with God. We can't be in Jesus with sins. That can't happen because sins cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. So our sins have to be taken away before we can be brought at one with him. That's what this is all about. To whom God hath set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through faith. Now this is the faith of Jesus we talked about earlier. And then it says through faith, the word in should better be read by the word by, and the Greek meaning of the word that's translated in here means in, on, at, with, by, or among. And the context would dictate what applies here, and that would be by and not in. It's not our faith in Jesus that saves us. It is his faith by which he saves us. And so that's why I say it's the word by here rather than the word in. Now let's read it that way. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through Christ's faith by his blood to declare, that is to speak. And the word that's translated declare there means to manifest, to show, to declare, demonstrate, a proof, sign, or evidence. So God is speaking. Now what do we know about the voice of God? Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. We studied that in Sabbath school this morning, didn't we? And so when God is declaring his righteousness, he is creating righteousness in the people within earshot of his voice. And for whom it is intended. So verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be an atoning sacrifice through the faith of Jesus by his blood to speak righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He speaks or declares his righteousness to us, thus creating his righteousness in us. If we choose to believe his word, we begin to experience that gift of righteousness. That should be plain up until this point. And if there are any questions about it, we can talk about that later. But in verse 26, it says, to declare, again he's saying it, I'm speaking this, I am creating, to declare again, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier in the experience of him which believeth in Jesus. In other words, God can be right and still make righteous the sinner because of what God has done and through the power of his voice. And what he's talking about here is righteousness by faith, the experience of those who believe God's creative word. And so we, up until verse 26, we've been talking about the faith of Jesus, that saving faith. But now here in verse 26, he's talking about our faith in God. A little different subject. He says to declare, once again, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, where is boasting then? And maybe before I go to verse 27, I need to say something a little bit about our faith in Jesus. You know, God has given to us all these things in title. We mentioned that earlier. It's in the account. And until we believe it, we won't experience it. Until we believe it, we won't put it to use. But when we believe, God then starts to dispense from that account, from that trust fund, to our experience. Can we make any claim to that? No. We just said, thank you, Lord, for the gift. We just said, oh, Lord, I appreciate what you have given me so much, and we cherish the gift. And then God can give it to us because he knows we'll use it. Will allow it to happen in our lives. And so he says, where is boasting then? Well, we can't say anything, can we? We just said thank you, right? God did the rest. We let it happen. That's all we could do. We didn't stop it. We didn't block it. We didn't throw it aside. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or outside the deeds of the law. In other words, we've already been given the righteousness of the law, and we begin to do it when we simply say, thank you, Lord, and believe it. Then it starts to happen. There is nothing a man can do to justify himself. It is only done by God. It is true for you. It has been done for you. It is true for you. It has been done for you also. Will you believe? Will you receive it into your experience? Now verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that is talking about the Jews, by faith. In other words, God will justify the Jews by faith, even though they rejected the new covenant and took on them the old covenant, their promise to do the law, they still are saved by the same way. So it says here, seeing it is one God which shall justify the Jews by faith and the uncircumcision or the Gentiles through faith. There is no difference. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, we are all justified by faith, and that's in our experience. And we all also have been given that justification in title for us to receive through faith when we believe. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And we establish the law because the experience of God's people demonstrates that the law can be kept through the power of God, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, Wagner on Romans again. This is a good book. I recommend it highly for anyone. Page 78. The law of God is in the heart of Christ. Psalm 40, verse 8. So that the faith which brings Christ into the heart, that's our faith that allows him to come in, establishes the law there. And since the law of God is the establishment of his throne, the faith which brings the law into the heart enthrones God there. And thus it is that God works in men both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I also brought me another little favorite book. This is the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And it's a two-volume set of daily devotionals, 90 days in each volume. And I have in my hands volume 2, number 105. And this is a statement by E.J. Wagner. Dr. Wagner says this: the great burden of the Epistle to the Romans is to show that so far as sin and salvation are concerned, there is absolutely no difference between people of all races and conditions of life. Absolutely no different. You know, we're all made of one blood. That is the blood of Adam. People are fond of imagining that what are called shortcomings are not so bad as real sins. So it is much easier for them to confess that they have come short than that they have sinned and done wickedly. But since God requires perfection, it is evident that shortcomings are sins. When perfection is the standard, it makes no difference in the result how much or how little one comes short, so long as he comes short. The primary meaning of sin is to miss the mark. From the text, verse 23, Romans 3, verse 23. From this text, we learn that the glory of God is his righteousness. Notice the reason why all have come short of the glory of God is that all have sinned. Man in the beginning was crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2, 7, because he was upright. In the fall, he lost glory, and therefore now he must seek for glory and honor and immortality, Romans 2, 7. Christ could say to the Father, the glory which you gave me I have given them, John 17, 22, because in him is the righteousness of God which he has given as a free gift. In Christ we are being justified, in other words, being made righteous. To justify means to make righteous. God supplies just what the sinner lacks. Let no reader forget the simple meaning of justification. Some people have the idea that there is a much higher condition for the Christian to occupy than to be justified. That is to say, that there is a higher condition for one to occupy than to be clothed within and without with the righteousness of God. That cannot be. Let's stand for the benediction. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 0, 1, 5.